blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 6. The writer to the Hebrew church, continuing to show forth the immeasurable superiority of Jesus to the Jewish priest, says this, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' just as he says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Now one thing is absolutely crystal clear, and that is that you will not know God and you will not get to heaven without a priest. You must have a priest. There must be one who is an intermediary between you and God. You cannot go to God on your own. And there is only one acceptable priest to God the Father, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. And oh, what a blessed assurance to know that we have a faithful, dependable, excellent, worthy, perfect, and righteous priest in Christ who goes to us and ministers on our behalf before God the Father, and in the excellencies of His priestly ministry makes us fully acceptable to an absolute holy God. Fanny Crosby, I guess, was about the greatest hymn writer of all time. She's had about 9,000 hymns attributed to herself. You remember the story of Fanny Crosby? When she was just a young child, she had an eye infection, and a quack doctor, not a true doctor, a man who was imposing as a doctor, came and put an ointment on her eyes, and the infection healed, but she became blind. And throughout her years, she would often comment that that's one of the best gifts God ever gave her. Because being blind, she said, "Now the first face I will ever see will be my Savior's face in heaven." And in that blindness, she would meditate on the Word of God. She memorized much of the Bible. And she's been known to have 10 or 20 hymns in her mind at all times that she was writing, and she wouldn't put them on paper until she was inspired to do so. Well, Fanny Crosby worked in the slums of New York City in rescue missions, but she had a good friend who was immensely wealthy, a friend rather by the name of Phoebe Knapp. And she would go to Phoebe's house from time to time for a little rest and stay in her home, and they would talk about the things of the Lord. One time when she was at Phoebe's house, she was just conversing about the things of the Lord, and Phoebe said, "Listen to a tune that I've worked out on the piano." And she began to play this tune. And she just begun playing it when Fanny Crosby said, "That is the tune for Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And that's where the hymn was written. And that's the way she would do it. Let me share with you those words. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I believe that is what the writer to the Hebrew Christians would like to get across to them. Stop looking at your earthly priest. Stop holding to the old priest system of Judaism that has all been fulfilled and completed in Christ. Look to Him now and Him alone. Trust in Christ. And Christ alone as your priest. That is the one who connects you to God. That is the one who makes the way to you, to God. And that is the one who ministers for you before God and makes you acceptable to God and God accessible to you. Blessed assurance They ought to have been saying, Jesus is mine. Now, let me give you my first major point, and then we'll do some conclusions for practical application after a couple of major points. Roman numeral 1, he points out to these Jewish believers, they don't need to look back to the old Jewish religion, only look forward to Jesus, because Jesus was appointed as a high priest by the Father. Now, that may not be unique or special in your thinking, but that was a powerful thing to a Jew. Because the Jews taught and rightfully believed that God ordained the priestly line, and God had ordained Aaron to work alongside Moses, and Aaron would be the high priest, and the oldest descending son in every following generation would be the priest for Israel. So they would argue against this teaching that Jesus alone is now the priest that goes before God for us, because said God ordained the line of Aaron. And to this, the writer of the Hebrew church says that from your own scriptures, I can show you that God appointed Jesus to be the final, true, and full priest who would bring men to God. Look at verse 4 again, if you would. The statement there that he's making to them says this, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Now, some points there. First of all, the high priestly office was a function of honor. It was an honorable position. Makes that very clear in verse 4 when it says, "No one takes the honor to himself." Now, the Jews believed that, and that's one of the reasons why they rejected Christ. Because they said God has to ordain the priest that goes to God for men, and God ordained Aaron. Secondly, he says here, no man can place this honor on himself. That's clearly what he says in verse 4. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it. So thirdly, only the called could take the honor. Notice what he says in verse 4. When he is called by God. Now again, he's using their own argument. The line of Aaron didn't choose to become priest. God elected or chose the line of Aaron to be the priest of Israel. Secondly, they didn't search for it. They didn't place the honor on themselves. God did. God called them to this office. So only God could make one become the high priest. Now, Aaron is an example of those first four. That is, it's an honorable function. Only God could place this honor on a person. They couldn't place it on themselves. And only God could call one to be that high priest. But the point is this. He's pointing out that it is completely the free will of God as to whether He will allow for the pardon of sins through a ministry of the priest. That's the foundation stone He's laying here. Because He's going to not trap them, but convince them with His argument. God freely chose that men would approach Him through a priestly system. God didn't have to do that. God was not required to do that. God was not held hostage somehow or pre-programmed. It was God's free will choice. Sometimes when I hear people talk about salvation today and the plan of salvation, it's almost like God is over here and He has His job, and man is over here and he has his job, but some third party worked out the agreement. And God's bound to it and man's bound to it. No, God works it out. God decides how it's going to work, when it's going to work, the way it's going to work, and God ordained through Moses and Aaron in generations past that a priest would minister before God on behalf of the people. And it was God's decision and God's decision only as to the manner in which it would be accomplished. Now, of course, what he's leading up to is this. If God wanted Aaron and his line to function as priest for so long, and then God stop that and do something different, it's God's free choice to do that. And that's, of course, what he did do. Now, look at verse 5. So Christ also, just like Aaron, did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he, that's God the Father, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So contrary to the twisting, slanderous lies of the Jews, who are Jesus' enemies, at least the leaders of the Jews, Christ did not seek that role himself. He did not seek any honor or glory to himself, the Scripture says. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verse 50, he says, "I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. A very simple statement. The point is, he fully submitted to his Father to confer upon him whatever the Father saw was appropriate. That's the point of the text. Now, this is unlike some Jews in the past who raised themselves up and tried to take the office of priest by force and received great judgment for doing so. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a point of practical application that we ought to have here in our ministry for the Lord. And whatever you are in this church, you're a minister for the Lord. You may not be called to minister by preaching the Word, but you're a minister in the Lord. And that is that we would have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. We glorify not ourselves. That's important for pastors. And can I give you a practical note on some of the changes we've made in recent years? Some of the changes we've made in who we baptize and why have been to the end of getting the glory off of what I could accomplish and what we could accomplish and make sure it was only what God was accomplishing. I know how to get the numbers up. I know how to baptize lots of people. I know how to do that stuff. But it's flesh. And it works to the end of making us look good and not glorifying God. We're striving, not in perfection, we're striving here. And God, I believe, has blessed us with a new spirit of humility in this church. Glorifying God, not caring what anybody else thinks about it. Well, he continues in verse 5, talking about now. First he said, Christ also was chosen, just as the line of Aaron was chosen for their age or dispensation. Then God chose his Son, Christ. Christ didn't seek it himself. He didn't glorify himself. So he seems to figure just like your former priest functions. Then he says in verse 5, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, the point is, you're my son, I have now by my power made you human, I've begotten you, you've put on human flesh in your incarnation. Therefore, from the point of his incarnation, Christ was fully yielding and honoring his Father's choice of him to be priest, Savior, Lord, and King. He didn't seek it himself, just like Aaron didn't seek it himself. So this is kind of dismantling the Jews' argument that Jesus was somehow way off over here, but only the line of Aaron really chosen of God. No, he's saying that Jesus is chosen just like Aaron's line was chosen. And then look at verse 6. Just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. First of all, I want to focus in on that phrase, you are a priest forever. What a radical new thought. What a powerful thing. Jesus isn't just a priest for his lifetime. He is the priest forever. Oh, wow, that's powerful. By the way, we'll talk about this at length in my conclusions for practical application. But if he's not a priest forever, you're sunk. He's not a priest forever. You're doomed and you're damned and you're lost and you have no hope. But since he is the priest who is forever, I have blessed assurance because Jesus is mine. He is forever interceding for me. He is forever working in behalf of me before the Father. Pastor, you don't know about my sin and my failure and I feel guilty and I feel wretched. That's because you are guilty. That's because you are wretched. But your priest is ministering perpetually on your behalf before the Father. Is that not good news? Man, that's good news. See, you know what the problem with some of us is? You know why you don't sing with more joy and more conviction and more liberty and more excitement? Because you don't know the depth of your sin. You don't know just how much has been done by Christ to make you acceptable before the Father. Well, priest forever. He's the priest to end all priests. Because forever is forever. We don't look to Aaron and say, Aaron, get us a boy, get a male child in your line. We need another priest to minister to God for us. To bring us to God, to connect us to God, to make us acceptable to God. No, we don't need that because he's a priest forever. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Did you see that? He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What is it Paul said in Romans? It doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. How do I know I'm going to heaven? How do I have that blessed assurance? Because He ever lives to make intercession for me. What foolishness is in Roman Catholicism, that is in their theology. Because in Roman Catholic theology, they hold that a human priest now must minister in behalf of God's people. It is radical and heretical to hold to that view when Christ is forever living to be our priest. Either Christ's execution of His priesthood is insufficient, or their priests in Catholicism are totally in vain. You don't need the priest of Catholicism. You don't need the priest of Judaism. You don't need the priest of the Anglican Church or any other movement. You need Christ. That's why Fanny Crosby could write, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine." In verse 5, Paul, writing to the Jewish believers who are being tempted to go back to the old Jewish priest, in verse 5 he says, God elected or chose Jesus to be our priest. In verse 6, he says, He appointed Him. He didn't just choose Him. He appointed Him to be our priest. And this is why we can confidently go to the throne of grace, as He told us back in chapter 4, verse 16. Boldly go. What's it? The old Star Trek used to say, boldly go. Is that it? Where no man's gone before? Something like that? Some of you Trekkie guys out there? Boldly go. And that's what we can do, Jesus. We can boldly go where no man was able to go before. Straight to God the Father. Loved, accepted, forgiven, received. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. The old Puritan Go said it this way. We may, with as much confidence, still apply the sacrifice of Christ as if His blood were still trickling down the cross. His blood still speaks and ever will while there is any sin of God's children to be expiated. He says, what it's saying here, He's a priest forever. He's not like the human priest who'd bring the gold or the bullock or the pigeon or the turtle dove or the lamb and offer it, and then the next week or the next year He's got to come and He offers it again. The next week or the next month, the next day of atonement, He's got to come and He's got to offer it again. No, He's up there, and it's as if His wounds continually flow in a continual washing and cleansing of us from all sin until the last sin of God's church is removed. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Well, Roman numeral number 2. First, he points out that Jesus was appointed high priest by the Father, so Aaron don't have anything on Jesus. He gives us an interesting twist here in the last part of verse 6, and that is, he shows us that Christ's priesthood is of the more excellent line of Melchizedek. Who's that? Well, we'll talk a little about him this morning, a whole lot about him later on, because, chapter 7 has just a lot on Melchizedek. And he's going to point out something powerful and interesting here. He's countering the argument that Christ, to be a true priest, has to be of the Aaronic line. Here's how he counters that argument. By saying there's another priestly line in Jewish history, and that is the priestly line of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest who was distinct and unique. He was distinct and unique from Aaron and Aaron's priestly line. So, in the Old Testament, you have this mysterious line of Melchizedek, and then you have the line of Aaron. He's pointing out here that Jesus is appointed a priest of the type are of like character to the Old Testament priest who was named Melchizedek. He wasn't of the line of Aaron. We see this in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abram, or Abraham, gave him a tenth of all. Now, here's the setting. Abraham comes back from a victorious battle. God gave his enemies into his hands. As he comes back, he meets this mysterious one named Melchizedek, a priest, not of the line of Aaron. And then Melchizedek says, "God's blessings have been upon you. God's given your enemies into your hands." And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Interesting thing that's going on here. Now here's the point. Christ's priesthood is like Melchizedek's and is unlike Aaron's. Jesus didn't come in the line of Aaron. He came, in a sense, in the line of Melchizedek, not by physical genealogy, but spiritually and in spiritual character. Here's how he differed from Aaron. Christ was a king, and no one of Aaron's line could be a king. Christ was of the tribe of Judah. None of these were priests in Israel. Christ had no predecessor nor successor. I mean, there's no one who birthed Christ as a human father, and he had no physical offspring. He had spiritual offspring, but not physical offspring. And that was, Aaron, of course, had predecessors and successors. Now, the Jews would argue, well, Christ does not qualify. He's outside the order of Aaron. But the apostle shows that there's another order outside of Aaron, and that's the order of Melchizedek. Now, remember the previous text told us some things about how inferior Aaron's order was. For example, Aaronic priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They had to first sacrifice for their own sins, then offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. Aaron's line offered inferior offerings. They brought things like beasts and birds to the offering, inferior offerings. Aaron's line had to offer offerings over and over and over again because none of them in themselves was sufficient. That showed they're inferior. Aaron's line could not make men perfect. Their sacrifices never fully cleansed man before God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it's only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Year after year after year after year, the Aaronic priests would bring the sacrifices, and no one was never made perfect before God through those sacrifices. Now, he's bringing out a comparison. In comparison, Christ's priesthood is full of excellence and perfection. His priestly work lacks nothing. So there must of necessity be another priesthood, and Christ's priesthood is that priesthood. Now, when I say there must of necessity be another priesthood outside of Aaron, what I mean is this. Since God, in His free will, has chosen to save some people for Himself, then there must, of necessity, be another priesthood. Because the Aaronic priest could not save for God a people. He couldn't make them perfect. See, the reason there's a priest is not because you're so precious. The reason there's a priest named Jesus is because God wants a people to be with Him, to behold His glory, to know Him, to glorify Him for all eternity. And so since He wants a people, and Aaron, as a priest, couldn't make anybody clean or pure, He ordained another line, foreshadowed by Melchizedek, fulfilled in Christ, and through Christ, God could, through Christ's excellencies and perfections, and His perfect priestly work on the cross, purchase for God a people. So there are two priestly lines in Scripture. There's the line of Melchizedek, which was really a picture of Jesus, and the line of Aaron. Melchizedek's line was more excellent than Aaron's line. Therefore, Christ is said to be of the order if you will, and that the way he words it, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the summarizing point here is that whatever excellencies, whatever perfections were in Aaron's line or Melchizedek's line, all of these really and fully apply to Jesus Christ. He fulfills all of them. Christ is the most excellent priest and has the most excellent priesthood that ever was. Melchizedek was more excellent than Aaron, but Melchizedek was just a type of Christ. That is, he was one of those Old Testament pictures of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things he wants them to understand when he says Christ is of the order of Melchizedek is that you remember your father Abraham, you Jews? Remember how you revere him, that he was just God's elected one to begin the nation of Israel and father a whole nation of people that would be God's unique chosen people? Did you say, yes, sir. We honor Abraham. We're of Father Abraham. Did you remember what your father Abraham did? He came and paid tithes to, not the line of Aaron, Melchizedek. Which means even your father Aaron, through Melchizedek, pointed you to Christ. That's his point. Because Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And when your own father Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, he was in effect saying, look to Jesus. So can you see how the writer is using every argument he can to wean them off the completed covenant of the Jews and point them to the new everlasting covenant in Christ and through Christ, our wonderful high priest. Now let me give you some thoughts, some conclusions for practical application, because you might be sitting there saying, I don't feel the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Well, first of all, you may be lost. You may need to repent of sins and place your faith in Christ. And if you will, He will save you. You may be a Christian that's struggling. Remember this, number one, first of all, our salvation is secure as His priesthood is permanent. Quit looking at yourself. That's idolatry. Did I do this right? Did I do that right? Look and see if you're casting your total hope on Him. If your trust is in Him and your hope is in Him and your confidence is in Him, then your salvation is secure as much as His priesthood is permanent. If someone can topple Him off the throne of glory, then you've got something to worry about. You're as secure as His priesthood is permanent, He said in verse 6 of our text. You are a priest forever. Now, two parts to His priesthood. Number one is sacrifice. Number two is intercession. He did the once-for-all work of sacrifice when He gave Himself on the cross. Then the Scripture says He went up to the glories of heaven. Not to an earthly temple, like the Aaronic priest. He went up to the glories of heaven and presented Himself and His own blood as the propitiation, the covering, the payment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Because He's an eternal being. And so since He performed the excellent and perfect sacrifice, and He is an excellent and perfect intercessor for us by His own blood, our salvation is secure. Again, hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Now let me give you something of an exercise, a prayer exercise, if you will. Number two, how to gain blessed assurance by prayer based on His priesthood. You know what? I got to thinking about this and I thought, I've never done that. I've never prayed claiming and acknowledging His priesthood. Now, I've implied it, but you got to realize something. You're not getting to heaven without a priest. You need to understand your priest. You need to understand how he ministers, what he does, how he performs it. And as your knowledge increases, your blessed assurance in your heart will increase. Because you'll begin to learn more and more and more about how wonderful He is as your priest. Well, We must discipline ourselves to look to Jesus and find the joy of a heavenly perfect priest who performs this excellent ministry. Now, the ever-present temptation is to humanize religion. Let's sink in just a moment. The ever-present temptation is to humanize it. Bring it down here so that it's within the realm of human rationality, human understanding. Some human tells me this, and I'll do that, and I'm okay. Some human gives me this word, and I'll jump through that hoop, and I'm okay. This is not a human thing. It's a holy and heavenly and God thing. We must discipline ourselves to get off the humanizing of it and point ourselves to Christ, the heavenly priest. When you're laying in bed someday, and like I have recently, I've gone to some deathbeds and I've read Scripture and I've prayed with people. God forbid a thousandfold you look at me and say, Pastor, you told me if I do this, I'm going to heaven. And I did it. I want you to look at me and say, Pastor, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I don't know Him because you said something, or because the evangelist said something. I know Him. My trust is in Him. My faith is in Him. Now, your preaching helped me to know Him, but I know Him, not you. You get to heaven and say, Jeff Nobbitt said something all day long. You know what's going to happen? God's going to laugh. But you can say, Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my confidence. Jesus is who I'm trusting in to make me acceptable to You, O Father. We've got to stop humanizing this thing and point our eyes to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 is a good exhortation. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When it says fixing your eyes on Jesus, you know what that means? It means to look away from everything and everyone else. Look away. Stop listening to yourself. And take the Word of God and start talking to yourself about what the Bible says about Jesus. And I think you'll find blessed assurance growing in your heart. Now here I'm going to give you, I think, 8 things here. And I'm going to go through them quickly that I would encourage you to have a part of your prayer life. Maybe not every day, but if you haven't done this, you might try this every day for a while. All right? Number 1, in daily prayer, acknowledge Him as your only and sufficient priest. Lord, I acknowledge today that Jesus is my only priest and He's my sufficient priest. Number 2, ask for faith to believe this truth. Ask for faith. Lord, sometimes I get worrying about this and that and this and that and something else. I'm troubled about this. I hear another preacher, then I get worried about that and I hear something else. Ask for faith that you'll trust only in Jesus. Some of you in this room today, you're lost and you need to ask God, God, give me faith. Help me to trust Him today. Help me to believe on Him today. Ask Him for faith. The man in the Bible, when Jesus told him about his son being healed, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, immediately the boy's father began to cry out, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever prayed that? I pray that a lot. I pray that a lot. I want to be honestly transparent with you as a pastor. I know how to get people to make decisions. I know how to do it. And I'm disciplining myself not to do that, but to get them to Jesus. And I have to pray, God, I believe You can do it. I believe You can do it. I know I can do it, but they go to hell when I do it. We were somewhere the other day, and we talked to somebody a little bit, and this person was kind of crude and didn't have anything like a Christian demeanor or attitude. And after that person walked away, one of our newer staff members said, who's that? And I said, that's one of my converts. I got a bunch of them. I got hundreds of them. And they're part of your converts too, by the way. But we have to discipline ourselves to get them to Christ. Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, number 3 in this prayer exercise, I believe it will help your blessed assurance. Acknowledge that you enter His presence by His blood. Claim His presence by His blood. That's important here. You do it by His blood. Right now, in heaven, it's as if His blood is still dripping down that cross. It's as if right now, every drop of that blood is cleansing every sin you sin every day. Drop by drop, day by day, sin by sin. Cleanse, 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 cleanse. So you have welcome into His presence. Amen? Now you acknowledge your sins. You get honest when you sin. But you have guaranteed access to the throne room of the universe by the blood of Jesus Christ. Claim His presence. We ought to do that in our worship service. I wish somebody would come in here 30 minutes early, get back here in these prayer closets or something, and say, God, we claim Your presence in this worship service because of the blood that's been shed. Hebrews 10:19 says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. His priestly work. Isn't that good news? Don't come around me whining. Oh, I'm not good enough to go to God. God knows you're not good enough. That's why He died. Get off of your pride. Quit putting yourself down and focus on Jesus. Amen? Number four in your prayer time. Claim your justification is by the blood. Justification is by the blood. Now, what's justification? So you use those big words. It's a Bible word. If it's a Bible word, we need to learn it. Justification means God judiciously declares you not guilty. And more than that, at the same time He says you're not guilty, He imparts into you the righteousness of His Son Jesus. So God says you're not guilty. And when I look at you, I look at you like I do my Son Jesus. You are justified. And all of that is accomplished through the priestly work of Christ, His blood that was shed, that is still witnessing and speaking for us in heaven, even as I preach. Number five in your prayer exercise, claim that you've been purchased by His blood. Purchased by His blood. Did I give you a verse on number four? Okay, it's Romans 5:9 on number four, by the way. Much more than having been justified by His blood. That was number four. Now let's go to number five. You're purchased by His blood. That's Acts 20:28. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Ooh, that's good news. Church means called out ones, set apart ones. God decided in His own free will that He would have Him a people that He would call out from the rest of the world. And they would be His special, unique people, and He purchased them by His blood. I don't know where your theology is, but He died 2,000 years ago. The only way you can use a past tense verb here is to somehow in your theology have an allowance for the fact that He purchased you 2,000 years ago by His blood. Your believing and trusting in Christ just shows forth that you're one that was purchased. I'm sorry, I can't change the tense of the Greek verb. That's so big we can't understand it all, but that's how secure you are. God, I claim today in prayer, I'm purchased by Your blood. I'm Yours and Yours alone. I'm not Satan's or this world's. I'm not the office or the company's. I'm Christ, purchased by His blood. Number six, claim that you are purified. You could say cleansed by His blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. I come to You, Lord, today, rejoicing in my blessed assurance that I am cleansed by the ever-present witness of the blood and the wounds of Jesus right now at the right hand of God the Father. He is my high priest. Guilt, get out of my mind. Condemnation, get out of my mind. Depression, get out of my life. I am God's and I'm cleansed because the blood keeps witnessing for me. And it will never lose its power. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news for a bunch of wretched, wicked, guilty, defiled, ungodly sinners? I'm cleansed by the continual witness of His blood. Well, number seven, claim that you're pardoned by His blood. Pardon means forgiven. Forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Now forgiveness in that verse, Ephesians 1, 7, means pardon, dismissal, or release. It's as if God stands in heaven and He's got the holy hand of wrath over your head. That's what John 3:18 says. If we've not believed, we're condemned already. We're under the wrath of God already. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are by nature the children of wrath. And God in holy justice, even as you breathe this morning, holds over you the wrath of divine indignation ready to fall on you. But when Christ is yours, you receive Him as Savior, you're released. That judgment is taken away. You're released. Pardoned. Get over this nonsense. Well, I don't deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. But He, the righteous and mighty Christ, has accomplished it for you, for His own glory. Good news. Better not anybody go out here with your head down today. Unless you're lost and seeking Christ. Then get on your face somewhere and say, God, help me to know Jesus. Help me to trust Him today. I call out to You, Jesus. Save me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. I want You, Jesus. If He saves you, you'll come talk to one of us. We don't need any more of these little mamby-pamby salvation experiences. When you get saved, you're supposed to go out into a world and bear a cross of ridicule and persecution, even give your life. You've got to be coached to do something in a church if you get saved. I'm sorry, that's not the real new birth. You'll be calling one of us. You'll come and say, look, God's done something to me. I'm new. I'm a new creature. Something's changed me and I'm ready for baptism. I'm ready for church membership. I'm ready for the duties and the responsibilities and the blessings of church membership. Because I'm not the man I was before. Ephesians 1:7 again. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We're talking about claiming your forgiveness by His blood. Now notice the last phrase of that. According to the riches of His grace. He didn't say, I have forgiveness because I jumped through the right hoops. No, you have forgiveness according to the riches of grace. It's a God thing. The question is, are you trusting in Him today? Because if you trusted in Him 5 years, 15 years, 25, 50 years ago, then that abiding trust remains in your heart. Is He yours today? Are you trusting Him today? It's according to the riches of His grace. His blood acts out of His grace, not out of my works. His blood acts, His blood that's been presented before the Father as my priest, as if it's still dripping down His precious body and dripping down that cross, His blood acts to cleanse me or forgive me, to release me, discharge me from the wrath that ought to be on me. It's acting right now, not on the basis of my works. I didn't go to the Catholic Church and just call the priest and get my confession booth. No, His blood works because of grace. His blood works because of His grace toward me, that is offering me and giving me what I could not and do not in no way, shape, or fashion deserve, earn, or merit. Number eight, in your prayer exercise, claim new power for holy living through His blood. New power for holy living through His blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us. Now, loves there is a continuing action. He continually keeps on loving us and released us. That's past tense. That means it happened at a point in time, and the results remain. He loves us continually, but He's released us. It happened, and it continues to remain in effect for us. From our sins by His blood. You are no longer enslaved in the stronghold and the bondage of your sinful flesh. You have been released. That word means to be unbound. It can even be translated destroyed. The old stronghold of Satan and sin that ran your life and ruined your life, that has been destroyed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in my prayer closet, I say, God, I claim new power. I don't have to have those jealous thoughts. I don't have to be enslaved to that envious, vindictive spirit. I don't have to have that condemnation. I don't have to have that root of bitterness. I don't have to have that selfishness. Through Your blood, I claim new power to walk in victory. That stuff's been destroyed off of my life. You didn't know you had such a priest, did you? You see, all this is connected to what? The blood, which is connected to the priesthood. Because you're not getting to God and you're not getting to heaven without a priest. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.